Just was reminded, I don't know what made me think of this, but I was reminded of my days back at Philadelphia College of Bible, and which changed its name a few times. It went from Philadelphia College of Bible to Philadelphia Biblical University. Now it's called Cairn University. And, you know, I just remember being in chapel, and, you know, you would go to chapel every day. They'd have a chapel service that you were required to go to. Every day. And I remember, I mean, I just did a lot of pranks when I was in college. I think I maybe shared this, but I just remember being in chapel services, and I remember the hymnal. And then I remember at certain times people would take the hymnal and then they would put it down in the seat and the person in front of them like this sitting. And then the person would not know that the hymnal was there. And they would sit down on a hymnal that was like this, and it was just an awkward moment. And it happened a couple different times, and I'm just thinking back, I'm reflecting on some of the things that happened in chapel. And I remember also, we ended up one night, we went in the chapel building and we put bells up. I got all these doorbells at Lowe's. I don't know why we did this, but we just thought it would be fun to do this. We got all these doorbells, and then in the middle of the chapel, we just had different people with the remotes. And we would just start activating these doorbells. And people were like, what is going on? There's a couple other things I could remember. But I think about sometimes my days at Philadelphia College of Bible and growing up in the church and being around the church all the time. You can just get into a routine. And you can go into a worship space and you can do things like that. And you can miss the point of why you're there. You're there to worship the Lord. And so easily we can become distracted and we can lose focus. And we can look at the Bible like I was looking at it sometimes when I was in college, not as the Word of God, but a textbook that I would use to get grades, to get a college degree. And our role each week is to not look at this as a textbook. Something just to be studied and just kind of internalized here, but something that would also be internalized here and that would come down and would change your heart and it would change your life and that God would use it powerfully. So that's my prayer and our prayer for you as we enter this Advent season is that these words wouldn't just be words on a page, but they would really impact the heart. They would impact the heart. This morning we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 1. And so it's on page 679 in your pew Bibles. So if you can turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11 down to verse 18. Again, that's page 679, Isaiah chapter 1. The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if I offer my many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash them and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to study your word. But we pray, Lord, that you would help it to affect us, to change us, Lord. It's living and active. We pray that it would pierce our hearts this morning. would pierce my heart, Lord, that we would get away from the routines and we would find hope in Christ. That we'd find hope in Christ. We pray that you would guide our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking each week at God's word and finding truth in it and looking for how it can be applied to our lives each and every day of the year. We were in a series on 1 Peter called The Living Hope in Times of Turmoil. And we have all those messages online on our website at baleville.com. You can take a look at that. But I wanted to be reminded here of this season. I don't know if many of you guys went out on Black Friday. Did anyone go out on Black Friday? All right. Everybody steered clear. So everyone maybe went the gift card route, which actually the gift card route is a good route, because you get a gift card, people can choose what they want to buy. But I was thinking about gift cards, and I found this report that there are 1 out of every 5 gift card recipients never use their gift cards. 1 out of every 5. I was surprised to hear that. And out of all that, if you total up that amount of money, it is $972 million. So almost $1 billion. Why? Well, they surveyed some people on this, and 50% of the people said they didn't have time. People also said they didn't find anything that they wanted with a gift card. They lost the card, or the card expired. And the gift card, obviously it's been paid for, the recipient has it, and they need to use it. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the concept of the gift card, I thought about God's word. And I thought about how we have an amazing, the most amazing gift of all, right? And we have it in front of us that we can access each and every day. But yet we can have some of the same reasons why we don't access it, right? Maybe we feel like we don't have the time, or we didn't find anything that you wanted in there. Or maybe you lost your Bible, or maybe, you think that this has expired. That this is something that was good a long time ago, but it's not good today anymore. But God's word is unchanging, and Jesus did pay the price. And this morning, as we look at Advent, we think about Advent. What is Advent? Well, Advent really is this 4-week period before Christmas that celebrates the anticipation and the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's from the Latin word adventus, which simply means coming or arrival. It's the same word that's used in the talking about Jesus' second coming, his second arrival, when he comes again. And it talks about the idea of anticipating Christ coming again. And so we have an Advent series this year called We Need Christmas. And the Advent, I heard a song, and sometimes the Lord works through songs in my life, and the song's by Matthew West. And it's called We Need Christmas. And I watched about a 2-minute interview of him, and he talked about the reason for the song, or the reason why he wrote the album. And he said this. He said, hope is in short supply these days. Hope is in short supply these days. So why do we need to find hope in Christ? Well, I believe it's the second statement that he made about the song, We Need Christmas. And he said this. When I say we need Christmas, what I'm saying is this hurting world needs Jesus. This morning as I came out and looked outside, were you guys surprised like I was to see some white on the ground? It was so cool because it was a reminder. It was a reminder that I needed. Because I was up late last night trying to think through this, trying to piece together, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? This past week was pretty crazy with Thanksgiving, you guys know that. We gathered together on Thursday night, had a great time, or Wednesday night, I'm sorry, here, or up there, and we got together and talked about how thankful we are for what God has done for us, right? And in these past couple days have been a whirlwind with family and other things, and last night as I was thinking about it, you know what? Tomorrow, wow. All right, tomorrow is here, and we need to share. We need to look at God's word together. And I've been thinking about things and putting things down on paper different times during the week, But being a short week, you just don't know sometimes how it's going to pan out. And when I walked outside and I saw the snow, I was reminded of the passage that I read this morning in Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And the reminder that I really needed this morning was that I need to recognize my desperate need for Christ every single day. That my sins are like scarlet, but they shall be as white as snow. Not because of what I do, but because of my dependence on what God has done for me. I want to rest in that. And we need this message of Christmas every single day. Our small groups have been going through this gospel-centered life, and that's one of the main points behind it, is that we are great sinners, but we have a holy and great God who made a way, the only way for us to have a personal and powerful relationship with Jesus. And I think that the nation of Israel needed to be reminded regularly of this because they had gotten off course. As we read this morning, their sacrifices became in vain. The Lord saw them as just this simple exercise that was not done from the heart. It was just done because that's what they just did. And through the prophet Isaiah, God warned a nation whose religion had deteriorated into ritual. Sacrifices has traced its way back to when the God's killing of an animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And there was always this sacrificial idea that you needed a sacrificial lamb and sacrifices to account for sin. But when we see the book of Isaiah, we see that Jesus came as the ultimate Passover lamb. We celebrated that at Easter. And Isaiah, I just want to give a little bit of background. It's one of the most important books of the Old Testament. It's a major prophet, because it's actually the only reason why it's called major is because it's a longer book than the other prophets. And it's basically like a mini Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and there's 66 books in the Bible. There's 39, the first half of the book is the 39 chapters, and just like the Old Testament is 39 chapters. It's on the judgment and character of God. It mirrors the Old Testament. But the second half, Isaiah 40 to 66, the next 27, actually focuses in on the comfort and redemption that the nation of Israel would have through Jesus. So it mirrors the New Testament. You see that? And so the idea of Isaiah means, the name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation, or even the idea of God to the rescue. That's what it means. And salvation appears 26 times in Isaiah. It's only found in 7 places in all the other prophets. So this theme of salvation is very important. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament, only next to Psalms. And in fact, when we've been going through 1 Peter, I don't know if you remember, but I've been mentioning that Isaiah is mentioned a couple different times, that he quotes from the book of Isaiah when he talks about God's word enduring forever. Where does Peter get that from? He gets that from Isaiah. When he talks about Jesus being the precious cornerstone, where does he get that from? Isaiah. Jesus committed no sin. Isaiah. And by his wounds, you are healed. That is from the book of Isaiah. So what's happening when this book is being written? Well, hope was in short supply. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two. So you had the northern kingdom, Israel. The capital was Samaria. And all the kings that were there did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then over here on this side, you have the southern kingdom of Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. And many kings did evil, but not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them followed the Lord. And Isaiah was actually a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And this prophet, Isaiah, would have ministered for at least 60 years. 60 years in an effort to bring the nation back to God. That was his goal, is to bring the nation to the Lord, for them to see and understand that the Lord is good. But eventually the southern kingdom, this kingdom, would be taken into exile in Babylon. But the book of Isaiah doesn't get there yet. It focuses in on them before captivity. But ultimately what God does is he uses pagan nations to judge Israel for its sin. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom both struggled with this thing called idolatry and evil. And the Lord had warned judgment against that, the Israel of judgment. In 2 Kings 17, I'm just going to share it real quick. You don't have to turn there. But he talks about the nation of Israel had despised and rejected his decrees and the covenant he made. He ignored the warnings that God had given them. They had followed worthless idols. They imitated the nations around them. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. And I believe that we do see some of the same patterns today. A nation that has lost its compass. A nation that's lost its direction. Ken Ham, who's the founder of the Creation Museum, says this: the predominant worldview that permeated America since its inception came from the Bible. People understood right from wrong because there was an absolute authority, the Word of God. If people don't build their thinking on God's Word, there's only one other foundation, and that's man's Word. And we've seen our nation slip and decline in various ways. And I want to comment on a quote that Ken brought out from a keynote speech in 2006 by then Senator Barack Obama, who talked about a new America. And he said this. He said, "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers." What he's saying essentially there is that America was now a nation of many gods. Many of the founding fathers were Christians. And even if they were not, at least they respected the Bible. And just a few years later from that, in 2009, there was a Newsweek article, and it said this. This is the heading: "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." And there was one sentence that stood out in that article, and it said this: "The present, in this sense, is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods." Many gods. See, our country needs to regain its grounding on the Word of God. This past week, I saw there was a little argument amongst our youngest three kids, and Silas kind of got upset. He was running off. He was a little bit upset, and before he went off, he said, "Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says." And, you know, and we're like, "Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?" And he said, "Well, do to others what they do to you." Do to others what they do to you. And I said, "Silas, that's not what the Bible says. That's sometimes what we wish the Bible would say. But it's not what the Bible says." And I looked up Matthew 7:12, which says this: "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." See, even believers can take God's word and think, "This is what I wish it would say," and live like that. But we have to look at God's word for truth and authority, right? We have to go there, because the word of the Lord endures forever. And we have to understand that idolatry has consequences. I told you that the northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom, was taken by Babylon. Well, the northern kingdom, with all those evil kings, were actually taken earlier than that by Assyria. And it says in 1 Chronicles 5:26 that the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria. Isn't that interesting? That God was using pagan nations to teach his people that they needed to trust him and him alone. You also see that in Daniel 1:2. Where the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. So again, another example of God delivering those people into pagan nations to be judged for their sin. But God was still in control. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a quick look at the very first verse of Isaiah's book. So I know I read from verse 11 to verse 18, but let's just look at that first verse here, Isaiah 1:1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So out of those three, or out of those four kings, three of those kings did right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz, the one right before Hezekiah, was an evil king of Judah. He burned his own son as a sacrifice. He followed practices that were not of the Lord. He made sacrifices on high places, which were in that time set aside for cult worship. And what he did was, what God commanded was for Israel to drive out the Canaanites, to destroy the idols, and to eliminate the high places. But we see Hezekiah, the 12th king of Judah, does some pretty incredible things. He gets in charge and immediately institutes religious reform. He repaired and reopened the Jerusalem temple. He reestablished rituals of worship in the temple. And he shut down local cult worship centers, the high places. We were actually driving to Philadelphia for Thanksgiving, and Bonnie was saying, you know, I just need, if I was president, this is what I would do. If I had 4 years, if you ever want an interesting conversation, just what would you do? If you were the president, what would you do? What would you do to found this nation back on God's word? What would it look like? So we were talking back and forth about those different ideas. But we see what Hezekiah did. It says in 2 Kings 18, and I'll read this, verse 5 and 6. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and didn't cease to follow him. See, God is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. What can help us find hope in Christ? To know that there are, potentially, recent studies have indicated that there are 456 prophecies in this book concerning the Messiah. 456. But many have missed those signs. Many have. Including a man named Stan Telkin. And actually, I have his book, and I'm going to reference him probably a different time, sometime during Advent. But I just started reading this book. It's called Betrayed. And this man was Jewish. His family raised his family in a Jewish home. His daughter went to Boston College, and became a Christian. And she shared the message with her dad. And her dad read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as a result of those things, recognize that Jesus is who he said he was. He was the Messiah. Those 456 prophecies were about him. They were about him. Isaiah talks about that, and it's one of the reasons why I wanted to look at Isaiah. Because Isaiah has prophecies all throughout it. The promise of Jesus coming. Isaiah, we read it this morning, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. He's going to rule on the throne of David. Isaiah 11, he's going to be from the root of Jesse, which is David's father. So Jesus is in the line of David. It talks about prophecies about how the Messiah would come. He would be a son. He would be the Son of God. He would be sinless. He would be born of a virgin. And also what he would do when he came. Isaiah 40, the glory of the Lord would be revealed. And I will say this, the probability of it, just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled by the same person is 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. That's a very, 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 very large number. So to give you a perspective, if you were to fill the state of Texas, we're talking about Texas a lot these days, if we're going to fill the state of Texas with silver dollars, and put it 2 feet deep. And we're going to mark one coin. And we're going to throw that coin somewhere in the state of Texas. And we're going to blindfold somebody. And we're going to tell them to walk as far as they want to and pick up a coin. What's the probability that they're going to pick up that one coin that was thrown in the state of Texas? That is the probability that 8 prophecies would be fulfilled by the same person. And how many did Jesus fulfill? 456. Wow. What a powerful. That's how we can find hope in Christ. So I just want to share an encouraging last two verses that we read this morning. So if you can just thumb ahead to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which probably is pretty familiar to you and to me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we find out some pretty incredible things just in those two verses about who Jesus is. And I'm hoping and praying that this is an encouragement to you. That as you approach Advent, you look at who Jesus is here. This is not talking about a human king. There's no way it could be talking about a human king. It's talking about Jesus. His reign will be over David's throne, over his kingdom, from that time on and forever. We're talking about an eternal, eternal king. That he was born, that he had human parents. It says the Son was given. It's a reminder that God sent Jesus as a gift. A gift. And that he would be male, would be a son. The government would be on his shoulders, that he would be the King of Nations. That he would be a wonderful counselor. When's the last time you or I looked at Jesus and was caused us to marvel or to wonder? He's our wonderful counselor. Possesses divine wisdom that we can go to with anything. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Not only is he our wonderful counselor, and we could take a week, actually, on each one of these phrases. I'm going through it just as an overview. But he's a mighty God. He's all-powerful. In Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's our everlasting Father. He's eternal. He's our Father. God cares personally and deeply for his people. For you and for me. And he's the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. That we can have peace with God because we know that that peace was broken. That perfect relationship that God had with man was broken in the garden. We were separated in our sin. But God came to be our, sent Jesus to be our peace. I was reading this quote from a commentator. He said this, of the 4 titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah's prophecy, this one is the greatest, for it speaks to the deepest needs of the human heart. Peace was the supreme longing of the true Israelite and was promised, fulfilled of the Messiah's reign. See, Christ came to be our peace. And the zeal of the Almighty would accomplish it. God loves us so much that he would enter our mess to rescue us. So what's our response as we see the world around us and we see things crumbling around us and we see the foundations being shaken in many ways? We need to know that God's in control. And we talked about, I think last week, about the last days and how, you know, Christ coming initially and then coming back, it kind of, he instituted the last days and we're still in the last days. But here's the thing, we can't just say, okay, you know what, God's going to take care of it, bring it on. We need to live intentionally in the last days. As we learn from 1 Peter, that we have to set apart Christ as Lord. We have to be preaching the gospel. We need to be giving answers to the hope that we have. We need to be contending for the faith. We need to help others find hope in Christ. Find hope in Christ. Philippians 2:15 just says that this idea, I'm going to read it real quick, because it's important to see in a crooked and depraved generation what we're called to be. Philippians 2:15. I'll just read a 14 first. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. As you hold out the word of life. If you have Christ in you, you have the word of life. Hold it out. Show other people the light. Be a witness. I'm called to be a witness too, and I can't neglect that. I need to recognize every opportunity that people, that God puts in our lives. And for the next few weeks, I just want to share something with you. And I'm not sure if we have them in the back or not. But we have, oftentimes, when you enter Advent, and I don't know if you guys have had these before here at Belleville or not, like in Advent readings. But sometimes I know the churches I've been involved in, there's just like every day there's a different reading. Like, oh, let's look at what the scripture reading is today. Well, I put together, my wife helped me out in terms of getting all this together, this Advent reading, this weekly Advent readings here. And this is for you to take with you. And I just want to share with you the next 4 weeks, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to look each week at a different gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because those are the stories, those are the historical accounts of Jesus. And so I want this Advent, I want to look at each one and talk about how they were written and look at specific passages. But what I'm asking you to do as well is to join me in that. Join me in looking at the verses that we're going to look at next Sunday. And so Advent week one, I have it right here. And I think that these are in the back. I'm not positive, but we made copies. We'll make sure that we can somebody check on if they're in the back? They are back there? Oh, okay, you already got one. Did anyone else get one here yet? Okay, so I just want to share. Advent week one, it has Mark 1:1-13. So what you're going to do, and we left room here on either side of this, you're going to use this as a guide to help you look at the verses that we're going to look at before we look at them next Sunday. So I'm going to be preaching on Mark 1:1-13 next Sunday. And so I'd like you guys to take a look at this and read this ahead of time. And there's some instructions right here. And I'm just going to read this, just hopefully this makes sense. But the instructions say, make observations directly in the text by writing, highlighting, circling, underlining. It says, each day, read the entire passage. Okay, so each day, you're going to read the same passage. Then you're going to make observations. You're going to look for some repeated words. You're going to look for some key phrases. You're going to look for some transition words. And I even gave you a website called BibleHub.com. So I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you can look up difficult words or verses in BibleHub. And it will help you. And then you're going to ask yourself three questions. And they are, what does this passage teach me about God? How does this knowledge change my view of myself? And finally, what should I do in response? So each week, we have all of the passages here. And we're going to start in Mark, actually. And then we're going to go back to Matthew, and then Luke, and then John. If you're looking for a way to get into God's Word, this is actually a method you could use for any scripture passages. So I just wanted to encourage you in that. So I think maybe we can just have, if there'd be a couple deacons, maybe at the end, that could grab those and just make sure everybody gets one. This can be done individually, and it also can be done as a family. If you wanted to do it together as a family, you could do that. So the choice is yours. I just want to encourage you, each of you and myself, to get into God's Word. This is some of the preparation that I use each week before I come up on Sundays. And so the goal is, again, coming back full circle, is to not view this as a textbook, but to view this as the Word of God, to view this as a love letter that God has written to you, letting you know about His great love and His great rescue plan. So let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much. We thank You for the opportunity You've given us to study Your Word and look at it this morning. And we pray that we would apply it to our hearts. We desperately need Christmas each and every day of the year. We need to be reminded, Lord, of what You did for us. And we need to have a gospel-centered life that's focused on that work and how it affects us. And we pray that this Christmas season, You would change our hearts. Help us to even be more thankful for what You've done for us. How You've rescued us, how You saved us, how You set us free. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.